Okay, did a pretty good job. I'm getting used to this arm sticking out here. Not quite the perfect way I always do it, but close. Okay, well, we're going to go a little further in the book of Proverbs tonight. It's been taking a while, but one good thing about the book of Proverbs, you can jump in and it's good anywhere because it deals with your practical living for the Lord and things we'd have to. Do you ever read the Bible and catch yourself saying, boy, that's the truth? Well, we knew it was the truth before we ever read it. But what we mean is it relates to us. All of a sudden, we can kind of just identify with it, I guess would be the word for it. And it's a lot of help to us. I remind you, don't have to review like we do in the book of Revelation, but Proverbs is a great book, greatest book on philosophy, written by the man that even the world says was probably the wisest man, Solomon. I wonder, in fact, I wonder a little bit tonight in chapter 7 as to, I know he wrote it. Is he giving some time of personal experience, or is he just making the observation that you see if you pay attention in life? You know, one of the sad truths is that we go through life sometime without observing very much, without really concentrating and letting it speak to us in a special way. We're prone to do that, one of the weaknesses of our depraved nature. I often say to people, did you listen to the words? Did you understand the words? Words have meaning. And if you just kind of just get the blurb of it, you miss the real message of it sometimes, if you're not careful. In chapter 7, we're on the same subject, pretty much as chapter 6. Got a lot of the young men sitting here, college students, sitting here before me and across the auditorium. The book's written to you. It's a good thing. God called you his son and through Solomon. And that's a very personal reference. God cares about you. He cares about your life, how it's going to turn out. What you're going to do with it, and so forth. And I was a little bit impressed the other night. I watched the Republican convention. Couldn't watch the other one, but I did watch most of the Republican ones. And the black lady, was her name Alice Johnson? I believe it was. That was had the long prison sentence, over-sentenced for the drug thing or whatever it was. And she was praising the president for getting her out, giving her another chance. And I believe she was the one who used the name Jesus Christ real good too. But she made this statement. She said, in my darkest hour, in other words, her lowest point, hid in prison, forgotten by all, she said, in my lowest point, I knew that God still knew my name. I like that. She said, I didn't know the president knew it, but turned out he did. But she said, he knew my name. Now, we've all had some of those low, dark moments, but it is a wonderful truth. God still loves us, still cares about us. Amen. We start off in chapter 7, and the subject gets tough, and you ladies don't just remember, I didn't write the chapter, but I am responsible to read it somewhat. Teach on it some. Book of Proverbs really tells the truth, the good, the bad, and the ugly, somebody said. And talks about how that decisions have consequences. And it tries to get us to make the right decisions. And it warns about the pitfalls that we can fall into. Here in this chapter, it's warning young men of the pitfall of the flesh, of the attraction to the female gender, and by the way, that's a good thing in our day and time. The world's gone so sick. Have you noticed in some of the commercials on TV now, they're slanting them to where it can be one homosexual talking to another? I don't know what they're advertising, but I passed one where two young men look at each other. One of them said to the other, did anybody ever tell you that you're a handsome devil? And he said, yes. It was like they were being sweet to each other. Makes me want to upchuck. Amen. Ridiculous stuff. But that's where we've moved to. Book of Proverbs, though, gives you the worst side of womanhood, of the female gender. It also gives you the best side before it's over with and in chapter 31. But it just tells the whole truth. You know, the Bible is different than the world. You read the biographies of well-known, popular people, and it'll always give you the positive stuff on it. But the Bible tells you the whole truth, nothing but the truth. That's a big difference. And a lot of truth today is so slanted, it's put in there to get you to swallow the lie. But the whole truth and nothing but the truth is what the judge is going to make you swear to in court, because it recognizes that that thing that we do, people's bias and slanting and all that business. But Proverbs and God is very straight and honest here. And he gives us the worst side of something, and he warns young men about it. Very, very important that you take notice of this. And you have Satan using one of the most beautiful things God ever created. The most beautiful thing is the proper relationship between male and female in marriage. And yet it is the most abused thing of our day and age. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what most of your TV is all about. All about. And it's so abused, so misused, so falsely presented. And all of that. We have a place called Hollywood that gives each other awards for who can play the dirtiest part in life is what it amounts to. That's so, so very sad. But as we start off here in Proverbs, we find the warning here concerning the strange woman. Let me read a little bit. My son, keep my words, lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. My law as the apple of thine eye. You know, young folks think, well, God's law is keeping me from having fun. No, it's helping you to have life, proper life. The commandments, he said, you want to look at them like the apple of your eye. Says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. The Jews actually put scripture verses in little leather pouches, little boxes, and tied them around their forehead and so forth. And it was God's law. And keeping it right before them, bind them upon your fingers, write them upon the table of your heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, personifies wisdom. And call understanding thy kinswoman. That they, what's the they? The commandments, the laws of God. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Now it uses some descriptions that we recognize in life. No doubt about it. The strange woman. Probably when we think about it, we've got so many examples in the Bible. You think about Samson, for instance. He was supposed to go the direction his parents had taught him, but he spotted somebody else. And he said, she pleases me well. So he was trapped by his own flesh. Here not too many weeks ago, 2 or 3 months ago, I got the worst haircut I ever got in my life. Went in a strange barber shop. Because I think it was around Thanksgiving time, because I believe that's when my barber was closed. And then the only comfort I could have was to remember that Samson got a worse haircut than I did. All joking aside, he did. Cost him more, too. Cost him his testimony and finally his life by his own hands. Amen? And sad truth. By the way, speaking of haircuts, I saw where the Witch of Washington went to the beauty parlor. Now, if anybody ever needed to go, she did. But what was interesting was one of the salon owners took her picture because she was doing what she wouldn't let others do. Wouldn't let the others go, but she could go, right? Well, I got other things I could say about her, but time won't allow. Strange woman, that might be it too, I don't know. Right here in verse 5. Says, for the window of my house. Now starts the example here. Whether Solomon was looking out of his window or whether this is common, but it's a common thing he presents. For at the window of my house, I look through my casement. Now all that is natural stuff, casement around the window. People looking out the window. I remember a young man had stole 50-something cars here in Polk County, and he stole one of ours from the church. And he drove it, got in a wreck, and then he got out of the wreck and took off, and he went and parked the car behind the building here in town and thought he got away with it. But somebody was looking out of the casement of their window. And they called the police, and we went out and got our car back, what was left of it. Anyway, somebody may be looking out the window you don't know about. That's quite possible. Now, we can joke about those that, you know, that's all they want to do is look at what somebody else is doing and all that. But sometimes it comes in handy. Now we live in the day of not windows so much as we do cameras. Cameras are everywhere, catching everything anymore. It's Orwell's 1984, all fleshed out for us. Always being spied on one way or the other. But this is the story here, the example. Somebody's looking through the window. It says in verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones. Now watch it, among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. What a description here. Could I just drop something on you here? Because I have been young, now I'm old, and I can look back over the trail a little bit. There is a disease called inexperience, youth. Does make you vulnerable sometime because you didn't have that experience before. And I may say to the young people, you have an advantage if you'll read God's word and then believe it and then act on it, as these verses are talking about. It'll also be great if you listen to somebody else that's been down the road further than you, that has your interest at heart. This whole problem today is the peer pressure, the blind leading the blind. The problem is that everybody's doing just what my immediate friend is going to think, what my immediate friend would like for me to do. That's the most dangerous position in the world. Go by God's word, but if not, go by somebody that's been a success further down the road than you have and listen to them. It's easy to say, it sounds so simple. Why wouldn't everybody want to do it? But the truth is, not many do. They're too quick to listen to somebody that's not lived any longer than them, not any smarter than them, or haven't gone down the road any farther than them. That's the crowd I fear too many times. We call it peer pressure. It's that. It is some of all of that, to be sure. But here's a picking out a character now. He calls him simple. He's void of understanding. He's passing through the street near her corner, verse 8. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. By the way, the black and dark night is a dangerous place to be. A lot of ways, a lot of things. John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Isn't it amazing? Even the mobs in the street now wait till it gets dark, don't they? Darkness covers. They love darkness rather than light. We're seeing that everywhere. Some of you had this in your past. If you haven't done it, don't do it just to prove what we're saying is true. But you folks that visited bars before, didn't they have the lights down dim? You know, yeah, some of you nodding your head, and some of you say, I better commit myself here. But anyway, isn't it amazing how the lights are dim in the shady places where bad stuff happens? You know, I know some of the fancy restaurants you can have a candlelight supper, you know, for your anniversary or something. I remember my wife and I went to a fairly tight place like that many years ago, I think maybe before I was in the ministry, and she said, what'd you think of that? I said, I didn't like it. I like to see what I'm eating. Just a country boy. I got that thing in me. Don't cover it up. Let me see what it is. Amen. Especially if I'm going to pay extra for it anyhow, you know. But with all that said, darkness is the hideout, so to speak, for evil. That's the way it works. And black and dark night is what it says in verse 9. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. You may not like it, I didn't write this, but dress and the way you dress sends a message. The message here is she was attired like a harlot. She didn't have to have a big sign saying, I am a harlot, but she dressed in such a way it said it for. Ladies, you ought to be wise. Just because it might be the latest style is not necessarily what God's style is. I don't think Paris ought to set the styles for Christian women. I think it's a sad thing when we rather have somebody think of a burlesque queen when they see us instead of a good Christian lady. There's some difference there. I have been in the past kind of mean about it, but it didn't do much good, I guess. I remember I had a real fuss with the ladies when I first come as a pastor. And I know I was young and I was full of zeal, but I was still right. I might not have said it as sweet as I should have said it, but I was still right on what I was saying. And I'm going to tell you a story some of you ain't going to like. Just slip out when you get the chance. Wednesday night, like tonight. I'm gonna just hurt your feelings, some of you, but the pantsuits had come out. And the pantsuits, when the ladies first started wearing them, had these big bell-bottom trousers on them. You know what I'm talking about, bell-bottom? Do you remember the old Sailor Boys outfit? Well, the ladies had pantsuits that would make them look narrow. But they come out. And I had already fussed a little bit about ladies now. If you're going to sing in the choir, if you're going to be up here singing a special, I don't want you wearing something that makes folks think about the design of your body instead of Christ. So I'd been pretty plain about it. Well, we had an older lady in church. She had been in church many years. She was pushing 80. Don't seem so old to me now. But at the time, it seemed awful old. And she was pretty much the church boss when I came here. I think she was a good citizen. I think she'd been a good neighbor, but she was running the show. And she had her little ladies meeting, a few ladies that she would meet during the week. Oh, I got a story I opened up. I shouldn't have opened it up. It's too long. But here a young preacher comes in, and I'm talking to some young preachers down here. I come in to set things right, and boy, I was rubbing the fur the wrong way. And I could tell you quite a bit there. But anyway, I fussed about the modern dress that was coming in, or lack of dress. And so she got together with her little group of ladies, probably half a dozen of them. We didn't have a big crowd on Wednesday night. I mean, I hadn't been here very long, and church was small. So I look out there, right over to my left, all six of those ladies are sitting there. Brand new bell-bottom pantsuits on. Grinning like the cat that swallowed the canary. Grinning at me, what are you going to do about this now? Well, I ripped on whatever I was teaching best I could, got through it. And then it was choir practice. Now, remember, I'd fussed about not wearing stuff like that in the choir. And, but they were defying the young preacher. He, you know, just a young preacher. What does he know? Don't he know what we do around here is our business, that sort of thing. So choir practice got up there. And I was still around here. Whatever was going on, they practiced just a few minutes, and we didn't have steps quite this high, but about half that high, the old building. And they dismissed the choir. Everybody come down except this one lady. She tripped. Somebody accused me of tripping her, but I wasn't close enough. She fell flat of her face right out here on the carpet. Well, not a big crowd. Everybody, oh, you know, everybody run to pick her up, wondering how many bones she broke. And I'm going to tell you what she did. She jumped up. She wasn't hurt. She was tough. She wasn't hurt. She jumped up and she said, "Well, maybe he's right. It's this old pantsuit I tripped on." Now, that had to be God. He delivered the young preacher. They didn't wear them no more. It had to be God. I just cut to the bottom line on that story. She got saved later. Amen. She had been a church member for 60 years, she told me. More than 60 years. But I led her to the Lord. She really got saved and become somebody that would help me do anything. What a difference it made when she really got saved. There's a big difference in being a church member and being saved. Big difference in really having the Lord in your heart and just learning how to sing the Christian songs and say brother and sister and fellowship. There's a difference. There's a difference. When the Lord got on the inside, he made a new woman out of her. I got off on that. She was unusual. All my wife and I could tell you stories about it. But some other time. But the attire of a harlot. You can go to any big city, drive down the dark street, and see exactly what the book of Proverbs is identifying right here. You see it on your TV. It's glorified on your TV. I've preached up there, and Brother Lee will know, and some of you know Glendy Hamilton. Brother Glendy Hamilton, the black preacher up there in Orlando on Paramore Street, done a good job up there through years. I've been in Lindy's pulpit preaching, and you look straight out in the glass doors, and then there's the street. I mean, he's right in the middle of a crowd there, a red light there, and the trucks come, stop at the red light, and cars, and you can see the women dressed in the attire of a harlot working the street corner, jumping up on the running board of the trucks, peddling their wares, so to speak. Even while you're preaching, you could see that out the glass door going on. The attire of a harlot, how modern this book is, when it makes a statement like that. And Paris, you know, rolls out the carpet and walks them skinny women out there that all look like they need a good meal with all the latest rags on. And then what happens? Even good Christian ladies says, "Oh, I gotta have that. That's the most modern thing." Well, y'all didn't know you're gonna catch it like that tonight, did you? Well, just don't be guilty. Just don't be guilty. Amen. Says she's subtle of heart. She's wise now. She's smart. She's like the devil in the garden. She's subtle. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. In other words, it's not there ironing the clothes and cooking the meal. She's out from here to there. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Well, what does it say about her? She's loud and stubborn. Ladies, don't ever be that way. Most of you wouldn't admit to being stubborn either, but it's born in you because you're daughter of Eve. And it's born in us sons of Adam. So we got a problem there that we have to admit we have, that inborn problem. Nobody, I've always said this, I say it oftentimes when I'm ripping around on Mother's Day, but sin looks worse on a woman than it does a man. Don't it? Don't it? Sure it does. I don't think you ought to smoke. I don't think you ought to drink because that's a sin against your body for sure. But I remember when it became common that women would smoke, and that used to be a real taboo. See, I've been old enough, I remember some of those things. Just didn't look right. Just didn't look right. And it still don't look right, truthfully. It still don't. But loud and stubborn. I think about the loudmouthed woman that come to the door when the preacher got through preaching and she didn't like what he said. She was giving him what for? She said, "If I was your wife, I'd poison your food." He said, "Yes, ma'am, and if you were my wife, I'd eat it." Amen. I'm just saying to you, the Bible's pretty plain, whether you like it or not. If you don't say, just don't be what it's talking about. Just don't do it. You don't have to. If you know the Lord, you sure don't have to. She lies in wait at every corner. It used to be called streetwalkers, remember? It says, and she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings. Oh, look at this in verse 14. I have peace offerings. You know what that means? It means I've okayed this with God. Did you get that? Boy, you better watch out for that. Young people, listen to me. Girls, listen to me. If that brute tells you it's all right with God, slap his face right then. He lying. God don't condone sin. And she's saying here, I've already got my indulgence paid for. I mean, the Catholic Church teaches indulgences, right? Pay for your sin ahead of time. I remember a man years ago when I was just a new Christian myself, and he wanted to stop at his church so he could go in and see the Father and give the Father an offering, because he was going to pitch a wild drunken party over the weekend, and he wanted to pay for it in advance. He wanted to get that indulgence. And a lost boy that was riding with us said, I know better than that. That's no good. I don't believe God's in that. Well, he was right. He wasn't in that. Part of what Martin Luther split with the Catholic Church over had to do with indulgences. You know that. So she said, I got my peace offerings. It's okay with God. This will be all right. What a lie. What a lie. She said, this day I've paid my vows. That's what she's talking about. Therefore came I forth to meet him diligently. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen out of Egypt. In other words, I got a worldly dressed up bed here, nice, got my own pad, my own apartment, come on in, then my husband's gone, blah, blah, blah. It's the same old scene they make movies out of today. Make them all the time. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, probably speaking of her husband, for the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. In other words, I've got some time to play here. With her fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. My, what a comparison. He's about to be killed and don't know it. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, or to be locked up. I've thought about that, going like an ox to the slaughter. Many years ago, on a secular job I had before I went in the ministry, I had to go by a slaughterhouse where they killed the beef. And if I described it to you, you wouldn't want to eat it for a couple of days. But anyway, I won't do that, but I'll just say to you, it was an interesting thing to see how it started off. Out here starts in the pasture where they're fattening up the cattle, and finally they may stall some of them up if they want to really fatten them up. But basically, they got a herd of cows that's content out there. They don't know they're being readied for the slaughterhouse. But then after a bit, they're kind of driven into a smaller pen, and then they go down a chute. A narrow chute. We'd call it a hallway if it was people. But at the end of the chute, the slaughterhouse I went to, they didn't waste a bullet. They had a great big man that stood right up here. He had a sledgehammer with a kind of a ping pong ball point on it. And when the cow came under him, he brought the hammer down and he hit him right between the eyes, just a perfect lick every time. One lick. And that cow's legs buckled out from under him. He went down, but before he could hardly hit the ground, there was a big old hook come out of the air with a cable, and they hooked him. And the machine picked him up and swung him over, and then they began to butcher him there. I often thought, Wonder how many of them cows know what they're being herded up for, and penned up for, and fattened up for. People are sometimes going down the chute and don't know it. It's a chute of sin. It's a hallway of sin that's moving them right into destruction, and they don't know it. It would appear like sometime you'd say maybe 10, 20 cows back there in the chute, and you'd see one of them start bucking and going wild, trying to break out. It was almost like one once in a while would say, hey, this isn't good. I better get out of this line. I better quit following this crowd. It's going to wind up bad. Well, we human beings sometimes don't have as much sense as cows. We're not wanting to get out of the line. We want to follow the herd. You ever hear that old statement, herd mentality? Oh, I'm afraid it's real, folks. Young people, it's real. Well, so-and-so's doing it. Mama, everybody else is doing it. How come I can't do it? Go right on down the chute. There's something waiting for you down at the end. God tells you what it is. Gives you plenty of time to turn around. That's what he's talking about right here. This fellow's going like an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Then it's got a little word that ties it together in verse 23, till. In other words, something's going to happen. If I say to you, wait till morning, you understand what I'm saying. Till, something's coming after. Something's going to follow. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He gives the illustration here of the bird being trapped. The dart was today we'd think of a bullet or something, but darts are still used. We've already read in the previous chapter 6 how that a man's jealousy and rage will not be satisfied if, talking about somebody messing with another man's wife and the vengeance that the man will exact on him. Till a dart strike through his liver. Then you see the little musical type sign there, verse 24 and last three verses. Make a little application here now. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain to her by her. Better watch out, fellows. Nobody's too strong. The flesh is awful powerful, and the devil uses it. You say, not me. How many famous words men have uttered? Not me. I never thought I'd be here. I remember visiting some young men in jail a long, long time ago. And at night, they'd been caught. They'd been rounded up, several of them in a little group, and put in jail. Then they'd like to see the preacher. They didn't want to see him before then. Then they wanted to see the preacher to see if I could get him some help. I've had that seen more than one time. And I remember one of those larger of the young men that was in there. He said, preacher, is this a dream? This couldn't be happening to us, could it? He said, I look at that light up there. There was a big old fluorescent light up there in the room where they were interrogating him. He said, I'm going to wake up. This is not true, is it? I said, I'm afraid it is. You're not going to wake up from this. There's going to be a price to pay here. I want to say to you, it's time to wake up before you get there. I happen to know that young man to know he had been in church. He had heard what was right. I happen to know enough about his parents to know he'd been taught right. But there he was with a crew that he followed along with right down the chute. Right down the suicide chute, so to speak. So that's what's being warned here. It says, she have cast down many wounded. Many strong men have been slain by her. And while it is talking about the strange woman, the bad woman, the subtle woman, the woman in the attire of a harlot, at the same time, she can also picture all the different evil. She can picture the alcohol. She can picture the dope. She can picture all that stuff that draws you down that chute, that draws you the wrong direction. Then it says, verse 27, her house is the way to hell. Her house is the way to hell. going down to the chambers of death. Now, what a warning chapter this chapter 7 is. Chapter 6 and 7 going together big time. Warning, especially young men, and you just flip the coin, it also warning young ladies. I don't have time to make much application there except to say this to young ladies. In the name of being popular, a lot of young ladies lose their virtue, lose their future, lose all the good things they want and never have, because they fall in the same trap the young man is described as falling into here in chapter 7. Thank God he gave us an honest book, amen? We also need to remember this. We don't blame God because we've had a good warning. Not only does he give us a warning, he tells us how to be strong enough to face the temptation and to come out right on the other side. The Lord Jesus, when he becomes our Savior, moves by his Spirit to live within us. And the difference in the Holy Spirit, I like what an old politician in Washington said several years ago. One of these smart aleck reporters was interviewing him. And he said to him, he said, "I understand you're a Baptist." And the congressman said, "Yes, I am." And the smart mouth reporter said, "Well, that means being a Baptist, you don't ever sin, right?" He said, "No, that's not what it means." He said, "Being a Baptist means that when I do sin, I hate it and it hurts real bad and I don't want to do it again." I thought it was a pretty good testimony, especially coming out of a politician. The difference is, if the Lord lives within you, you may slip a little bit, but he'll give you a chance to catch yourself and straighten up and give you the power to overcome it. And that's the goodness of being saved and having the Holy Spirit of God live within us. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Birch, you want choir practice? Choir practice, Sunday's coming. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's pretty severe when we really look at it. Father, we realize when you get plain with us like you did in that chapter that you're trying to save us from something bad down the road. Going there through the wrong hallway, down the wrong chute where death waits at the end. I pray you'd bless us to be forewarned and to tell others and help others and to share your word. May you bless the choir now as they practice. Give us a good Sunday, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.